Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are having your way with us, and that's the best thing that could happen. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity this morning to pause and to reflect, to lay down our burdens, but also to share our and name our needs with you and with one another. So we are thankful for your still small voice. We are thankful for your incredible love and passion that you have for us. And we thank you that by your word you lead us into all truth. And so help us, Lord, to have the strength when we do not. Help us to have the faith wherever doubt might be found. And help us to have wisdom when wisdom and not just understanding is what is needed to be a Christian and be a light in this world. And so we praise you, Lord, for your word and ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, it would do its work within our hearts and lives. And we pray these things now in your precious name, the name of Jesus, and all the people of God said, Amen. So we are continuing in our sermon series about valuing, cherishing the things that matter the most to us. And today we are sharing together about friendship. So Jesus did figure out at a very, very young age what takes usually a lifetime for most of us to figure out, and that is that one of the most important gifts that life has to offer is the gift of friendship. Where would we be without our friends? Loving us, holding us, being there for us, not judging us. In other words, Jesus knew what to spend his life on that mattered the most. He is our model for what matters the most in life. And so, as we follow him, we also will understand what are those most important things in life. So Jesus' understanding of friendship pivots on three things: love, as we heard about from both the gospel and the epistle, self-sacrifice, which fathers know a lot about, and also trust. So friendship, whatever the kind, it must possess, it must have those three needed elements in order for people to be more than just acquaintances. And there is a big difference, isn't there, between an acquaintance on the one hand and a true loving friend on the other. With an acquaintance, you're not really bothered about whether they are coming into your life or whether they are going out of your life. You know, they're acquaintances, so it just doesn't really matter as far as that is concerned. An acquaintance is not someone that you really make a significant emotional investment in. They just kind of pass through your life, if you will, like the husband was with his wife. I know they shouldn't have been acquaintances, but I believe they were. You, said the doctor to his patient, are a terrible patient. You're in terrible shape. And you've really got to do something about it. So first, I would like you to tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. And I want you to stop working like a dog. You're overworking yourself. You're working, working, working all the time. Also inform your wife that you're going to make a budget and that she's got to stick to that budget, okay? And have her keep the kids off of your back, for goodness sake, so that you can kick back and relax a little bit every once in a while. Unless you make these changes in your life, I'm sorry, but you're probably going to be dead in about a month or so. Well, doc, the patient said, you know, as I think about it, and these are very important things that you're articulating, I think it would sound more official were it to come from you. So could you please call my wife and give her those kinds of instructions? And he said, sure, I can do that for you. So when the fellow got home, his wife rushed to him and she said, I talked to the doctor. You poor man, it sounds like you're going to be dead in 30 days or less because all those things are not going to be happening. You see, the world has a new phrase for this kind of lifestyle where we have acquaintances in our lives, and it is called the NSA relationship. Now, some of you will know right off the bat what I mean by an NSA relationship. No, that's not NSA, as in the top secret branch of government that spies on its citizens, the National Security Agency. Are they? I don't know. Are they spying on us? I'm not sure. But it's NSA as far as no strings attached. What an interesting concept to introduce into our broader culture. Amazing. The definition of an NSA relationship is really quite obvious. Two people become acquaintances, but there is absolutely no commitment to sharing anything about yourself with that other person that is either meaningful or substantive. Remember, NSA, there's no strings, because strings are the things of life that imply some level of substance and meaning in a relationship, but that's okay. Today we say we're not concerned about the strings, if you will. So I suppose the very sad thing about NSA relationships is that they exist at all. But they do. I suppose they are just a logical byproduct of a culture that no longer or is giving up believing in commitment and accountability. The less commitment and accountability that we have, the more that we have these NSA kind of relationships. The God of the Bible seemingly has been replaced with the God of whatever works for me. That's right. More and more people want to be acquainted, but they don't want to be committed. So fathers, have less acquaintances and more commitments. Irma Bombeck, in her usual humorous way, wrote the following about fathers. When I was a kid, a father was like a light bulb in the refrigerator. Everybody's house had one, but nobody really knew what they did once you shut the door. Yeah? So the NSA relationship, apparently, it fills the need to have an acquaintance, but it never fills the needs that, if we are honest, every single human being has, which is the need to have someone committed to them. Through thick and thin, for better or worse, life or death. Fathers, your children need you not to be their acquaintance, not at all, but they need you to be committed to them. And people don't want a savior that's a mere acquaintance, do they? I should hope not. They want a savior who is committed to them. Imagine with me if our relationship with the Lord was an NSA, a no strings attached relationship. I mean, what would that mean? Would it mean that Jesus saves us only when he's in the mood to save us? And when he's not in the mood to save us, he doesn't? Does that mean that when we need his love and compassion, he might understand that as a string or some kind of involvement that he's got to shy away from? Does it mean that the toughest decision of our Savior's life, to die on a cross as a ransom for many, Mark chapter 10, was optional and not at all necessary? Would it look like that if Jesus valued, approved, or blessed NSA relationships? Is that what a no-string-attached relationship means? I get to do what I want, when I want it, and no other person is involved in my life in a significant way. They just have to go along for the ride, whether they like it or not, because I'm not getting involved with any of the strings. Now, the next step up, or perhaps the next step down, depending upon your perspective, is the friends with benefits relationships. Another interesting phrase introduced into our broader contemporary culture. So I guess unlike the NSA relationship, the no strings attached, there is at least one string, and that is the benefit that is involved. kind of like the benefit that the husband felt he was giving his wife when he agreed to barbecue for her. Yeah? It's the only type of cooking, you know, barbecuing, that a real man will do, right? When a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events are put into motion. Number one, the woman goes to the store. Number two, the woman fixes the salad and the vegetables and the dessert. Number three, the woman prepares the cooking, the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils, and takes it to the man who is lounging beside the grill. Yes? The man then gets up from his lounger and places the meat on the grill, sits himself back down. The woman goes inside to set the table, check the vegetables, and the woman comes out to tell the man, you know, honey, the meat is burning, yeah. The man takes the meat off of the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman prepares the plates and brings them to the table. After eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. And then everyone praises the man and thanks him for all of his cooking efforts. And the man asks the woman how she enjoyed. How did you enjoy your night off, dear? And upon seeing her annoyed reaction, concludes, you know, there's just no pleasing some women, no matter how hard the man tries. But a relationship that merely exists for the benefits cannot truly be understood to be a friendship, can it? But that's the point, Pastor. Each person just wants the benefit. They're not interested in the friendship, for goodness sakes. So the benefit of a father and his child playing catch in the backyard is that one throws the ball and the other one catches it? Is that it? Frankly, I'm amazed that any human being would find that even remotely interesting, let alone fulfilling. How about when we play catch, we are laughing, we are joking, and we are enjoying each other's company and involvement in our lives, seeing the game and the time that we spend with one another as making each of us infinitely better people because we are making an investment in one another's lives where there's more than just a ball that's being thrown back and forth. As if there's some obligatory check mark that a father has checked. Oh, Pastor, that's far too involved for today's on-the-run, just-in-time, soundbite culture. But wasn't, pray tell, my friends, I have to ask you this morning, wasn't Jesus involved? The whole of the Gospels from start to finish proclaims a God who is deeply, intimately, and personally involved with us at all levels of our lives. At work, in the home, in worship. Why? Because Jesus pours his whole self into every single person he has ever met, including you and me. What common sense tells us, as if this world had any common sense to begin with, is that true friendship, here it is, my friends, here it is, true friendship must embody love. It's got to embody love. Friendship between a husband and wife, it's got to embody love. Two people that are deep abiding friends, it's got to embody love. But it's a certain kind of love. The Greek word here for love is agape. This word is perhaps one of the most powerful words used in the New Testament. And it means the following. To take pleasure in the thing and to prize it above other things. I like that. That's noble. It's aspirational. To be unwilling to abandon the thing that you love. Or to give up on it. Fathers, do you have agape love for your children? See, because you know the truth like I know the truth, that there's too many single moms in this world. Yeah? So, I want you now to think of a beach scene at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21. It is the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to Peter on the seashore of Galilee. You know the story. Jesus appears, He's cooking fish on the beach, and he calls the fishermen in from their labors, and he says, come to the beach. Let's have breakfast together. And he has this private, intimate, personal, one-on-one conversation with Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, my friend, who had just betrayed me, who had just abandoned me, Peter, do you love me? You see, Jesus wasn't just on the beach to have breakfast with his followers. He was out there on the beach to find out how his friend was doing. And he was there to find out if Peter was going to put any skin in the game of their friendship, even after Peter had turned his back on Jesus. Why? Because anyone like you and me that Jesus befriends, he commits himself to, through thick and thin, through betrayal, through desertion, through despair. Jesus' commitment, it cuts through, it pushes through all of that. When Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He was asking this question. Peter, do you prize me above every other single person in your life? That's what Jesus was standing on that beach to find out from his friend. Do you prize me? Now you see, that does not sound like an NSA relationship to me. In fact, true friendship means that there's all kinds of strings, all kinds of demands that are in play. Good, bad, and everything that's in between. Because agape love also means a discriminating affection that involves choice and selection. What does Jesus say to his followers? He says, I've chosen you. I have made a discriminating choice to choose you. You. That's agape love. It's not happenstance, coincidental, kind of serendipitous kind of love. Doesn't Jesus say that in John chapter 15 and verse 16? I have appointed you to go and to produce fruit that will last because I have made an investment in you so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he will give it to you. Are you now, Peter, unwilling to abandon me by dint of the fact that I am standing with you on this beach means that I am unwilling to abandon you, Peter. Peter, I need to know this answer to this one question. And the question is this, Peter. Can you do without me? Can you live without me? It's the same question Jesus asks all of his friends, all of those that he loves. Can you really live without me? Can you? As much as we may try at times to live without him, can we really live without him? Jesus wants to know. Because unless you and I are unwilling to live without him, we can never truly be his friend. We will only be an acquaintance with God, always at this kind of culturally appropriate arm's distance from us. We can be religious people, but never truly loving people. We can be a person who confesses their faith, but who never acts upon their faith. We can be a person who thinks about God a whole lot, but who does not know God. Spend your life on what matters the most. Seekers, abandon your NSA ways. Fathers, be a true friend to your children. Embody love, self-sacrifice, and trust, and believers love him and love one another as he has loved us. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word for us today. Amen.